you, worship team. What a blessing. As you're standing, we'd want you to open up your Bibles. And the ushers, they're going to come forward. And we have additional Bibles here. We'd like to have everybody to have a Bible. You can also take this Bible home with you if you like, the one they're handing out. So Jeff's up here. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. The 4th and 5th grade and junior high, your teachers are in the lobby. Thank you for being a part of our worship service. So the 4th and 5th grade and junior high in the lobby, then we'll be headed to their Sunday school class this morning. What a joy to be together and to consider God's word and consider the message this morning called A Test of Love. So if anyone needs a Bible, Jeff has them there. Anyone need a Bible? Good. We love the word of God here. As you're standing, we're going to read a few scriptures. These scriptures are coming actually from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. It may seem somewhat familiar because of the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 20, it says, "Then he," that is Jesus lifted up his eyes towards the disciples and said, Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, and you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in a like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Let's pray. Father, as we go through your word today, the test of love. And I know, Lord, that this week and in a continual way, my love for you is tested. And my love for others especially is tested. And I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, in the ways that I have failed in both of those at different times. But I also praise you for your grace that helps me to see the things you want me to see. You open up my eyes to respond in a way that would bring you glory and help me grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that I would learn more today in this study, and each of us, we'd all have hearts to hear, to listen, and then right now to purposefully in our own heart to say, Lord, the things that you teach me today are not just for my hearing, but, Lord, to be acted out in obedience. I pray that all of us would intend to follow God's leading as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're looking at the test of love. We read the scriptures, and what we'd like to see here is the test of love. Are you familiar with this, where this is located at in Bellingham? So this is in Bellingham, this little area. I took a picture of that, and it's got a door. So I'm going to use the door in our teaching. So there's the door of fellowship. You can see it there. And the door of fellowship would not be so much the fellowship that we have with one another, but specifically our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our concentration this morning. So it's the test of love as we go through this text in Luke chapter 6. The test of love is the theme here. And it's the door of fellowship, that is our fellowship with the Lord, that is so important and essential. Now, as we begin, we're going to look first of all at the door of blessing. And so we read verses 20 to 23. And we see that in our relationship with the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord, he wants to provide a sense of blessing to us. And don't we love the blessing of the Lord? This idea right here, and in verse 20, it speaks about, blessed are you when you're poor. And in verse 21, when you're hungry. Also, it speaks about when there's opposition against you. So this door of blessing, he's dealing with our possessions first and foremost. Now, here's an important question to ask, and I ask it as well. So in our fellowship with God, regarding stuff, possessions, here's an important question. Do your possessions possess you, or do you possess your possessions? Do your possessions possess you? You become a slave to them, or the other way around, you possess your possessions. And it teaches us to be good stewards over what God has provided for us. However, if we find ourselves dominated by stuff, I would say have a garage sale or ask God good wisdom not to be in bondage to any of the things of this world. also the passion, this sense of hunger and hunger and thirst, and hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So this morning, my prayer throughout the week, and I pray that other pastors and many of you are praying. I pray for spiritual hunger. We need to have a hunger for God's word. We pray for the same in the back, even this morning with our children, that we would be a fellowship. We hunger to know God by knowing his word. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? It's so important because then we are filled. If you weren't aware, we have a program to our children, and not so much a program, but our ministry to the children, the teaching of our children. In 4 years, they're going to be going through the entire Bible based on the curriculum. We've already been through year one. I'm so thankful because so many of you are a part of our ministry to our children. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for the teams that are being put in place for the fall. And also, we do have a training today. Most of you are aware at 12:30 for that. Were you aware also? I know in the bulletin you saw this, our Discipleship Living Bible School. There's 5 different classes. I'm talking about spiritual hunger, and you're going to see why this spiritual hunger is so essential. Do you know that probably most churches, brothers and sisters getting together, they don't bring their Bible with them, but you do. We even provide Bibles to all of our children in back, and we encourage them and parents for them to bring their Bible because it's the eternal word of God. It lives forever. We love God's word. So we're going to have 5 different classes, and I'm so grateful for Derek being able to be a part of teaching 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John on Monday nights coming up on September 9th. Not only that, but JJ, he will have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, great study there. And then Victor, although it is Medina, I wrote media because I always see you in the back there. So I memorize names by association, but it's Victor Medina, and he'll be doing a class on apologetics using the resources from Dr. Holden from our Veritas Evangelical Seminary. And then Ike, you'll be doing a study on how to study the Bible, an inductive Bible study using resources. And I'm so excited for you. I know you're cheering him on, Tara, in that regard. And then John, I so appreciate your love for Jesus and your desire to see people be in love with Jesus and know what it's like to walk a sense of, as the Bible says, be holy as I am holy, and walk in that way. I appreciate your commitment to disciple. And these are 5 of the classes that are coming up, but the women have a study on the Tuesdays coming up. I know their books are in back as well, but Against All Odds and a Bible study through a couple of the Old Testament books, as well as Tuesday evening. Why am I saying this? Because I want you to respond to this. This is what's on the menu, as well as our Wednesday night, continuing through the Bible, continuing worship and prayer together. We're talking about the test of love. We talked about possessions, and we talk about the passion. So the question is, do your possessions own you, or are you a good steward? And do you have a passion for God's word? Now, there's a passion for a lot of things in this world, but do we have a passion for God's word? And then perspective is so important. I lost my perspective. I've lost it more than once. I've lost it, I'm sure, many times. Let me give you an illustration. I came to the Lord in 1978, and I got married in 1978 as well. So I was saved in September. We got married in December, and we lived in Fort Collins, Colorado. And I worked in sales in Denver and then the geographical mountain region, and then moved to Seattle and was working with a computer company in 1980. My sales territory was Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia, Alaska, Hawaii, Washington, Idaho, Oregon, and Montana. It's a little territory, huh? So, and I was in sales. I traveled. And I had a sales manager, and he was out of California, and built a relation. I was a follower of Jesus. He wasn't. I was young and zealous in my faith, and some of that he appreciated it. Others, not so much. I remember he came with me to a trip to Alaska, and he was very helpful, for sure. And we're going to have dinner that night together. And he said to me, make sure you do not bring your Bible with you to dinner. I don't want you to bring your bio with you. That's not a problem. So in my room, I just ripped out two or three pages of my favorite scriptures, you know, so I had them and I just put them in my pocket. So anyways, it's the way it goes. And we're having dinner. And so I brought it. He goes, I said not bring your Bible. I says, I don't. I just have pages from the Bible. I didn't bring the Bible. So we have this ongoing relation. But interesting thing was is that we moved down for 1 year. We moved from the Northwest to the Southern California area. And there was some accounts that were supposed to become our accounts. And what happened was he did not release those accounts. And as a salesperson and just all this sort of a stuff, I didn't appreciate that. So I went and got counsel from another Christian brother who was about as shallow as I was in my faith at that time. But I loved what he had to say. He says, don't be a wimp, a doormat, or anything else. I mean, just, you know, kind of go for the throat. Ah, man, I love that. Is that in the Bible somewhere? I know Proverbs, it speaks about the throat as an open grave, but I'm sure it's in there somewhere. So I got on a red-eye flight out of Orange County and flew into Minnesota. Sorry, Matt. And got there early in the morning and got all ready and dressed and headed into the vice president of sales of this computer corporation. And he says, what are you doing here? And so I really led on to the sales manager that I had and how much I did not appreciate him. And I should have been fired at that point. I mean, I would have fired me if I was the vice president. I mean, it just was the attitude and the arrogance and the pride. But the vice president of sales was very gracious to me, and I don't know why to this day, but I appreciate that. But you know, the interesting thing, when I came back to Orange County and came back into the office, what do you think my testimony was? I wasted it all. My testimony for Jesus was wasted because it became about me. It became about what I wanted, and it came about what my rights are, and I do have a right, and I should have a right, and I need to. So I became passionate about the wrong thing. I lost perspective. I regret that to this day. But God uses those things, and I'm thankful for that. So I need to have an eternal perspective. John says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me that you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I love that scripture. So we need to have an eternal perspective. So there's the blessing that God has for us, but it's not a blessing to enrich me personally. It's a blessing out of the graciousness of God to help me relate to him and help me to relate to others and not to look at as the blessing of this world then is my identity. My identity is in Christ. I would want to love him, the blesser, more than the blessings that I receive. The next part that we have out of this doorway is the door of weeping. So the blessing and the weeping. And you'll see in the teaching of Jesus, and certainly in this section, there's a lot of contrast that goes on to help us really grasp what he's saying. Notice in verse 24, in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus speaking, and these are the warnings, but woe to you. And that's a very serious exhortation. But woe to you who are rich, who have received your comfort here. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophet. This door of weeping, the best way to look at it is this sense of consumption. Am I somebody that's in this world, and I am just living in this world and being a consumer, consuming the things of the world, finding satisfaction, at least I think, from all the things of the world? It's going to be a sad day if that's the case when we face Jesus Christ. Am I looking to the world to provide my comfort? Or am I looking to Jesus for my satisfaction? Is it the worldly connections? And in these connections that we have with one another, and that you're well connected, you know, through mobile technology and everything else, and here's all your connections and all the significance, and your identity is based on other people. Your connections are there. It's going to be a sad day when we face Jesus Christ. I think we all have a desire to be liked, to be popular, to be well known. We all go through these different situations. before I was a Christian, before I was saved, after I graduated from college, I was living down in San Diego with some friends. We're living on the beach. And he knew a couple of professional baseball players that played for the Mets. And the Mets were playing the Padres. And he knew a couple of their main starters on the team. And so I got to go with him to the game. And after the game, he says, "Do you want to go out with them for dinner?" And I thought, this is incredible. I mean, this was awesome to me. And they were well-known players, and yes. So I remember waiting for them with my friend. There's a tunnel that the players exit out of, so we're waiting there for them. And as they were coming out, and then I was walking with them and just meeting them, these kids came around, a lot of little kids. They had baseballs and things. They just came up to me. "Can we have your autograph? Can we have your autograph? Can we have your autograph?" Sure can. So somebody today has a Tommy Blumberg baseball, I'm telling you. I'm sure he's got it on his shelf thinking, "Man, I wonder what that's worth, you know? Wonder what that's worth." I felt so good. What a fraud. So, and what's he saying is if you look to just this world to be the place of your connections, and you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you're not connected to God, and you're not connected to the body of Christ, you're a fraud. And Jesus will point that out. He speaks about this too regarding, you know, what is the master of your life? Either you're going to hate the one, love the other. You're going to be loyal to one or despise the other. Jesus makes it really clear in Matthew's gospel on the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve God and money or riches. There's a distinction there. So we're going to go through this next door, and this is the door of opposition. This particular section in the Bible, I wish it wasn't there. Seriously. This section of the Bible, what it's saying to me and to us as believers, I don't want to do it. I want to fight against this in my own flesh. I need the Holy Spirit of God. It's here in verses 27 through 36 that I can become a man, a godly man, a man of character, a man devoted to Jesus if I follow through with what Jesus is asking. This door of opposition, it's basically, what's your response? Now, look up here for just a second. What happens is, in life and in with the relationships, we all have them. So we have relationships that flow well, others that don't. And the ones that don't, they're with people we love, people we care about, family, close friends, spouses, children. And what happens is when conflict happens, because there's been, you know, really over the last couple of generations, real breakdown in family homes and brokenness within homes. So people have never learned, how do you work through difficulties? How do you work through conflicts? How do you get through this without all the things of the past? So instead of reacting and regretting how you reacted, the Bible speaks about, how do you respond to somebody else? One of the great instructions, it says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. So there's lots of wisdom from the Bible about relationships and how you're to respond to people and not react. And in this section, it's very practical, but it's very deep and it's very challenging. So specifically, it tells us in verse 27, we'll read it, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Don't you see what I mean? This is tough. "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." Verse 31. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Is that not challenging? But that's God's word. And we thank God for his word. Because it's the teaching that Jesus has here that causes me to submit myself to him and his ways. So what happens when your friend becomes your enemy? What happens when you are hated? What happens when you are cursed and slandered? What happens when you are spitefully used? When you're lied to? When you're taken advantage of? What happens? What happens is that God will provide a door of opportunity. And that door of opportunity gives us the opportunity to respond with blessing, to respond with prayer, to respond without retaliation, to respond with a giving heart, to respond with no expectation of something in return, and to respond with mercy. That's an incredible task. How can you do this? So I've been looking at this and thinking about this. I'm going to have to meditate on this the rest of my life to really be what Christ would want me to be. Because my normal tendencies aren't like that. I wish they were. They're not. I just was driving back from Seattle. I could demonstrate it on the freeway with cars and things like that. And it's like I'm driving and the Lord goes, so you're pretty important. He just goes through this. And I go, no, I'm reading. I'm studying this for this week's study. The test of love. Wow. We have our car, Pam and I, and when you're driving on the freeway, it's kind of loud. It's loud. Nothing's wrong with it. It just is loud. And we're driving down, and this has happened, especially within the last year or so, but we're talking. It's a good time. But sometimes when she's talking, I can't hear. I says, what did you say? And she repeats it. I can't hear you. What did you say? She says it and says, what? I says, I can't hear very good in this ear. Well, she's got severe arthritis. And she can't turn very good. So I can't hear. Well, I can't turn. Well, I can't hear. Well, I can't really turn. And we just look at each other and laugh and think, when did we ever get to this spot? How did that happen? Where are we headed? It was a year ago or so, and I shared it was a day like today, a beautiful morning. And the afternoon was great, and I was waiting for her. I was sitting outside on the deck, and I was waiting for her. We're going to go to Bellingham and to meet some friends. And so she came outside. She looks nice and everything. But she sits down, and she just looks at me, and I just start laughing. And she goes, what's so funny? And so she actually had her lipstick, and it went up. So it was like, it was a dark color, and it went up right there. And she didn't recognize or know that and stuff. And I'm just looking, thinking, oh, no. Are we there? We need to be honest. We need to be honest with each other. Are we there? Because, we need to move in a way of show compassion. Okay. So, and she laughed. It was like one of those things, guys, where you're not sure, should I take the chance or not? I took it, but she was great with it. And I really appreciate that. So I was like, that's good. So actually, we went down into Bellingham. We met some friends. It was outside. We were eating. We were having a great lunch together. And then she started laughing at me, but it was in a similar way that I was laughing at her. So she wasn't making fun of me, and I wasn't making fun of her. She just knew that there was something about her when I saw her that caused me to laugh. Well, she was, in a sense, laughing at me. And I think, how could she do that? I mean, I felt really good because I had like a new shirt on and it had iced tea and it was just like a great taste. I was feeling dynamite, you know, really good. And she just starts laughing. I go, what is so funny? And our friends were there too. She goes, your shirt's inside out. I go, you're what? She goes, yeah, I've been looking at your buttons. They're all backwards. And then the guy, when he's pouring water, he's been looking at your shirt because the tag is on the outside. And I says, no, that's the cool thing now, honey. Everybody, that's what we do now. It's the cool thing. So, the test of love. So I bring those illustrations up because in life that we live right now, there's ways that we can work through things, okay? So I gave a little bit of a scenario, a little bit of an example on safe turf. But there's ways that you can work through things. And the Lord is wanting us to work through things in our most valuable relationships, in our relationships within the body of Christ, in our relationships outside. And it takes a supernatural work, and it takes a perspective. It takes a desire to want to love somebody, to pray for them, to be a blessing to them, to serve them in a way that you're not expecting something in return. It's just a gift. This is what I want for my life. See, if you look at those bullet points, that's the way that we want to be. We want to be merciful to each other. And we want to relate to one another in a way that we can grow together and just be serving one another. And that's what the Lord wants. The door of opportunity is possible. It's impossible without an eternal perspective. So then I came up with this thought as I'm studying. I interview myself. I ask myself questions that maybe help me go deeper. So we're dealing with relationships and we're dealing with conflict as it relates to these scriptures, right? Jesus is speaking about this. So the question comes up is, you know something? I will forgive them when they ask for forgiveness, and I think they deserve forgiveness. That's an interesting thought. And actually, amongst Christian leaders, this topic is discussed and written about. But I want to share with you where I'm at and where I'm at and why I'm at the position I have regarding forgiveness and how it works even when somebody is not asking for forgiveness. So I'm going to look to Jesus, first of all. And when we saw Jesus on the cross, he asked the Father in heaven to extend forgiveness, correct? To those that were putting him on the cross and those that were involved. And I don't believe that there was anybody, at least recorded in Scripture at that time, that was, other than the thief on the cross, that was seeking forgiveness from the Lord. But he was, in a sense, extending forgiveness, correct? And then we could say, well, that's the Lord, and I'm not the Lord. Well, let's go to the book of Acts. So we have the first church being started. And then in chapter 7, we see Stephen. So Stephen is just given the word of God, and he's going to be stoned to death. And that's at the end of chapter 7. And in the process of being stoned to death, they say, those that were stoning him say, that his face, it shone like an angel. It radiated like an angel. The Bible records that he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father standing. And then Stephen extends the forgiveness to those that were putting him to death. Now, those are a couple of illustrations that I'm thinking about right now. I'm working through those in my mind, in my heart, my soul. Because what I am learning is this. Someone may never ask for forgiveness. Here's what I've learned. They may never ask for forgiveness. They may never admit being wrong. They may never take responsibility for the hurt, the pain, and the devastation. And here's what's happened in my life. When I hold on to that, I have noticed how I become resentful, how I become bitter, how I There's just things in me, I notice how I become. I'm holding on to this. And then I become angry and argumentative. I become what I don't want to be. Actually, I sometimes end up becoming like the person that offended me in some ways. Jesus will speak about the speck and the plank. What I'm learning is this, that when I'm looking at this text and I'm taking it to heart, I have no control how anybody's going to respond to me. It's not my control. Romans says, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with one another. And I like that. That's out of Romans 12. So what happens is, looking at these scriptures here, I need to continually pray and bring the person and the situation before the Lord and give it to him and say, Lord, the last thing I want to have is an angry and a bitter heart. Lord, I just bring these people before you. I pray for them, Lord. I ask your working in their life. I pray, God, that you would just give me the grace to forgive them and release them from any of my heart, mind, and emotions. It just seems like it's overwhelming me. And so, Lord, just bringing it to you, you would lighten my heart and the burden. You would free me, Lord, from the overwhelmingness of this. I need your help, God. I ask for your help in these areas. And the Lord is gracious to hear that. Sometimes when somebody down the road comes and indicates a sense of being sorry, it's been very sweet because I am able to say I have no resentment towards you. When we had the difficulty, I let you know. I asked God to help me. I asked God to forgive me in any way that I may have hurt you, but I also brought you to the Lord. So thank you. It's good and it's sweet. You with me on that? Okay. Well, there's this area of leadership, and that's in 37 through 42 because it fits along this. It says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We like that. 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, let it be measured back to you. Now, there are, in context, that particular scripture in verse 38 can be used in a different place, talking about financial support or giving and things like that. In this case, that's not true. I don't believe so. In this case right here, it's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, Lord, by your grace, good measure, just giving to you this that I have that's overwhelming me. Lord, I give it to you. And good measure of his grace comes back in an overwhelming way to minister to the needs, the hurt, the emotions that are there. Overwhelming, and it's so good. And Jesus said, let me speak to you about this. So just to make it really clear, people say to us, you're judging me. Now, the Bible's clear that we don't judge regarding the eternal destination. So we don't judge regarding the condemnation. So I would never say to somebody, you're going to hell, because I don't know where they're going. Only the Lord knows. That's his call. That's his work. I can say the behavior that you have, the demonstration of the behavior you have, and your opinion of Jesus would lead somebody to hell. The position that you hold, the beliefs that you hold according to the scriptures, those beliefs that you hold would lead somebody to hell. And the Lord will be the one that you face. But when we're looking at this, of course we make decisions, discernment, judging, because if not, this place would be filled with wolves and a lot of ungodliness. So we do make judgments, and you make them in your life. Jesus gives us an illustration, verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? I like that. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So we want to be like Jesus. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck in your eye, when you yourself don't see the plank in your own eye. That's hypocrisy. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. There's a wonderful scripture. It comes out of Galatians, I believe in chapter 6. It deals in this area as well. Here's what I normally try to do. And when I'm going to have to enter into a very difficult situation, it involves conflict, it involves unbiblical behavior, it is going to be confrontational. But I love this scripture because God allows situations first and foremost for me. Because I find that there's something that the Lord needs to do in me first. He needs to search my heart. And he needs to allow his spirit to find if there's a plank in my eye I'm not even aware of. I'm certainly aware of this other person, but what about me? So it's very important to say, search me, O God, try me. See, Lord, if there's something in me. There is, I would say, almost emphatically, never a time when I may be ministering to an individual or to a group, and it's, again, with situations of relationships or conflict, there is, I don't know of ever being a time where I do not leave those meetings and realize how much God taught me that I need to do myself. It's amazing how God works through his Holy Spirit. And that's when we humble ourselves. And if we don't humble ourselves, we will be like a hypocrite. Well, what's Jesus looking for? It's clear to us, as we want to speak the truth in love, we want to see him lead the way in grace. And this illustration I have above, this is Pastor Chuck. So here's Pastor Chuck in a current picture right now. On a daily basis, Monday through Thursday, he's live on the radio, Pastor's Perspective. But I love this scripture because when I think of our ministry and I think of how he has led and been used by God to lead, how he has led with great grace, how he has led in a way to avoid a sense of hypocrisy. In the scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, it ends with, you have heard and you knew the grace of God in truth. And I pray that from my life and from our ministry, people would say, we were met with the grace of God. We were met with the love of God. We were given the truth of God. We were cared for. We're straight up with the things of God. That's our heart's desire. It's been a great example for his leadership. Now, finally, here in this door of decision, there's choices that we need to make. It's very clear that a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. That's obvious. We live in a time that this is very evident in the Northwest. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, or do they gather grapes from a bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, when we're looking at this, your heart will reveal what's in it through life circumstances. I've used this illustration, but many of you like a nice coffee drink. And so let's just say that you have a nice coffee drink and the person making it, they just didn't put the lid on right. And you weren't quite aware of that. And you set it there on your car and you're leaving and you're late. And these scriptures aren't applying at the moment and you're going fast. And all of a sudden, the car in front of you should have gone through the signal, but it decides to stop. And you try to give them driver's training from your car. But you stop really quickly, and the contents of your coffee drink spills everywhere because the lid wasn't on it. And what happens is, in our life, the contents that's inside of us, many times we're not really aware of what's in our heart. And God allows us to move ahead in life, and all of a sudden, we've got a break. And when we break, all of a sudden, stuff comes out of our mouth. Oh, my. Was Pastor Tom around when I said that? Did you see him here? Was there anybody else around? How did I say that? I mean, why did I say that? Well, you said it because it's in your heart, okay? So God allows things so it comes out of our mouth, or the way we say something to somebody that we love. Words we use, words that aren't appropriate, words you wouldn't normally use inside of a sanctuary, words that are not glorifying God. It's in your heart, and you've been ignoring it, and God will allow difficult situations because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Someone could say, oh, so sorry. I'm so sorry. You know, please forgive me. Well, I appreciate your forgiveness, but it was in your heart. It just didn't come out of the air. There's stuff in your heart. There's stuff in my heart. So to ignore that is a mistake. To say, wow, the condition of my heart is a lot different than I think. I'm more prideful about my heart than I realize. God, you've allowed a situation for me to recognize my heart is not in a good place with you and with others. And I need to change. And I want to change. God, I just saw what was in my heart. You revealed it to me. And are we going to do anything about it or not? This was in Whatcom County here this last week. Beautiful picture of the corn. But in light of this, Jesus says in John 15, chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we're looking to bear fruit. We're looking again, the test of love. The test of love is going to be demonstrated by the fruit that comes from our life. Our heart might need help from the Lord through repentance. So finally, the door of fellowship. And this is verse 46. And Jesus has this important question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not, and you can underline that in your spouse's Bible, do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. And when, not if, and when the flood arose, the stream, it beat vehemently against that house. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard, so again, you heard, but you did nothing, nothing. Is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I illustrated this. The Lord is looking here for obedience. Be one of your points, John, in your study. Obedience. The door of fellowship. Obedience. This is me. We built our house. I was the laborer in the job. This is the footing of our downstairs basement when we built it about 15 years ago or so. And you can see it's kind of deep because I'm sitting in it, used an axe. There it is. We're going to put some footings in before we put in the additional concrete. But in my hand, I have a Bible there. Steve, you remember that too, probably. And I put a Bible in the very corner of our house, right in that foundation corner. That's right where my office is at every day. It's right where I have like a drafting board. That's my desk. And that's right where I'm at every day. 15 years ago, I put it there. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I need God's word as a foundation. I know it's all symbolic. But by his grace, it's right there. It's in the foundation. His word is in the foundation of our house. It's in the foundation of my office. It's in the foundation of where I'm at. If I stray from that, I'm in trouble. On my car keys, I have just one little emblem. It's a whale. It reminds me of Jonah. So it's like, are you going to go God's way or Jonah's way? I'm going to go God's way. So you call me Lord, but will you obey me? It says, not if, but when. You see that storm? It happens. And I must confess to you, the storms are happening in the body of Christ more frequently and with greater intensity than in any time that I've known personally. And I admit I'm speaking about me in my view of life. But in my view of life, the storms are greater, they're stronger, and more destructive than I've ever known. And what's happening is it's the revelation that there has not been a foundation, even though there may have been attendance, even though there may have been kind of a peripheral type of involvement, maybe. But there hasn't been that foundation that's been laid. It's not there. That's what's evident. So for me as a pastor, not only making the point, but we're doing what we can. That's why we have discipleship classes. That's why men meet also with discipleship classes. That's why we have gatherings with the women. That's what we do with the high school, the junior high. And that's what we take to heart, because I got to face the Lord. I face Jesus Christ when I die. What did you do with the people I entrusted to you in Bellingham, at Calvary Northwest? What did you do? I must give an account for the responsibility that God's given to me and to us. Did I love them? Did I serve them? Did give them the word? There's the picture. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built on the earth. There's no foundation, and it fell immediately. You know, it happens immediately, but the erosion and the lack of attention was over time. But the ruin is great. This is when we were with our youth team, when we took our bike trip over to Mount Constitution. Some of those guys up there are throwing things at me. I didn't want to report them, but I will now. They're from our team, and I see some of those faces. But we want to be like somebody that builds that house strong, like a rock. That's what we want to do. You with me on that? So the test of love, the door of fellowship. Final question. Jesus is waiting for you to fellowship with him. The door of fellowship. Jesus is waiting for you. He's waiting for me to fellowship with him. You excited about that? You want to do that? I do. I do. And I find in my life, as the worship team comes up, I find that in my life, and maybe you find it the same way too, it's as though if we think of the building, we think of the footings and the foundation, we spoke about that. But in our life, God is asking us to trust him more. In other words, to the existing structure, very thankful. But I believe that the Lord is doing some excavating as well in my mind, my heart, my life, and for the future. I believe that there's more footings he wants to put in for other things he may want to build. I believe that. But in my mind, in my heart, I noticed that he's digging a lot deeper than he did on this initial building that I'm responsible for right now, the things of this life right now. I see in my heart of hearts, the footings are a lot deeper because it's more urgent and the consequences are greater than ever before for what's ahead. You with me? Let's stand and let's worship the Lord with this last song. Before they sing, let's pray. Father, we do ask your blessing as believers, God, to be encouraged and to say, Lord, you have made it simple to love you and to love others. But Lord, through your words, you're helping us understand what it is to love you, to fellowship with you, and what it is to love others. Not to position myself with my rights, but to say I only have the right to love. Draw us to yourself, and any that may be with us today, if you have yet to commit yourself, or you've been away and you need to recommit yourself to Christ, you ask him for forgiveness during this worship song.